Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, the second chapter of Luke this morning, where we're going to start out. This is our third Sunday fellowship. We're having our kind of our Christmas party get-together, if you will, afterwards. And while our minds are on this, I wanted to sort of look at the birth announcement of Christ and the birth of Christ and the importance it plays in our lives. Each and every day as a result of the change that's been made because of that birth. But I have a question for you this morning, and before we start. If you were able to, at one point in your life, be able to know when something terrible was going to happen to you and the events that led up to that event, the choices you might make or the things you might do that would cause you to a great amount of pain in your life, what would you do about it? Would you go through with it anyway because of the rewards you would get? Would you decide not to do that thing so that you wouldn't have to experience that pain? What would you do in a situation like that? You know, what if we knew the day we would die? What if we knew the day that Jesus was coming back? What if we knew that if we did this on this certain day, then something bad is going to happen to us? We're going to experience a lot of pain, a lot of anguish, a lot of sorrow. What would we do? I think that it's safe to say that no matter what we would do, if we did go through with that, we probably wouldn't be extremely happy about it, would we? We probably wouldn't be laughing and joyous and singing and just thankful for that taking place, would we? Which makes it even stranger, I guess, to me as I think about the Christmas story, as I think about everything that went into the birth of Christ, and we know that, yes, it probably didn't happen in December as we think about now. It probably didn't happen in the time we observe it, but we're observing it now. We're thinking about it. Of course, we should think about it all year round, basically, and be happy for it. But as we think about that, and we think about what went into it, the birth of a child is always a happy and joyous occasion, especially for the parents and for the loved ones, the extended family, the friends that are there. It's a wonderful thing. But let's think about here. We know there's some people who know a little background information of what's going on behind the scenes here. Specifically, some of them involved in this announcement, the angels, know about who this is, really. There's no doubt to them who this is. This is the Son of God that's being born. And that is a joyous thing for that birth to take place. But understand, when those angels looked down and they saw the birth of Christ, the God Himself, the very Son of God, shedding His divinity and putting on this mortal flesh to become one of us, as they understood and knew His plan, as they watched Him begin this plan that God had formed before time began, before He created the worlds, to save mankind, they knew what He would go through. They knew what He would experience as a human being. They knew the pain and the agony, the suffering He would go through, that what He would actually take to bring about this salvation for mankind. They knew He would suffer so terribly for us. And yet we read, and they're so happy and they're so joyous, and the whole multitude in the heavens are singing praises for the birth of this child, which is a wonderful thing, but at the same time they know what it's going to cost for Him to become a human being. What it's going to cost for Him to take on the mantle of our sins and to bear that burden all the way to Calvary. And yet they're joyous anyway. They're happy anyway. They sing loudly and they praise God anyway, knowing what He's going to go through. How could they be happy? How could they sing? If that was us in our own personal situation, we wouldn't even face anything as hard as that. If we knew that something terrible was going to happen to us, do you think we'd go into it singing and happy with smiles and laughter? That's such a terrible event for them to realize that Jesus was going to be a part of, be the centerpiece of, and yet they were joyous anyway. How could they be happy at a time like this? Read with me beginning in verse 1. Let's see what's going on here. How can they find happiness in this event? It says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." I don't know how many times I've read that story, but it seems fresh and new each time I do. As I think about this situation, in these short verses we just read, there is a history-changing event taking place. There is an event which is going to affect every single life in all of humanity forever. A choice to be made about belief or unbelief, about faith or the absence of faith. But which one is it in terms of the world's view? Back in the year 1809, Napoleon had his empire, the Empire of France, in the middle of a huge war. And in 1809, he was moving into the nation of Austria. There was bloody, bloody battles. They were losing thousands upon thousands of people each day. And I'm sure all the newspapers were covered up with it. And that was all that people were talking about. This war that's taking place is going to change the face of Europe forever. Also that year, a man named Gladstone was born, William Gladstone, a Christian apologist. A man named Alfred Tennyson was born, a great literary mind, another literary mind in America. Edgar Allan Poe, whose long but tragic life was also filled with literary things. A doctor and his wife named their son Charles Darwin that year, and also in a log cabin in the middle of Kentucky, a young man was born named Abraham Lincoln. Now, I'm sure if somebody was looking back and they wanted to write maybe a year in review article about what are the important things of 1809, I'm sure the headline would probably be something about bloody war in Austria changes face of Europe forever. But really and truly, the changes that were going to really shape this world, that were going to shape the cultures and societies and civilizations of Europe and of England and of the United States, were taking place in cradles across America and across Europe as great people, great men and women who would shape the thoughts and ideas and the movements of an entire generation and further than that were being raised right there. It's easy to overlook those births and to pick out that big one thing that's really going to change things for everyone. I'm sure that year in Palestine, everyone was talking about this taxation, this registration. Everybody in the entire nation, the entire empire of Rome was having to go through. It's so much of a trouble. We've got to get up. We've got to go get registered in the town of our ancestors' birth, and we've got to do all this. And I'm sure that was all the news. And people might have been bustling about and trying to order their lives and moving things around and shaping their schedules around having to go and travel and do these things. So much so that through all of this activity, through all of this movement, through all of this focus on what they saw as a life-altering event in the taxation of everyone in the Roman Empire, it's easy to overlook one birth. The birth of one, what you would really call a beggar boy, a peasant boy in their views, not even born in a home, not even born in a motel or an inn, but born in a feeding trough, in the barn behind the inn. Which is the more life-changing, life-altering story here? Which is the more life-altering event that would change the course of history forever? It's easy to overlook and think that those big things that happen, the things that happen outside of us that affect us in that way, affect us externally, are so important. But when we take a minute to stop and think and to reflect on just how important the birth of Christ was, it far outweighs anything else we could come up with in our lives. Anything else they could come up with in their lives. It's easy to get busy and to get involved in things and to go about your way, and I'm so worried about this taxation, and I've got to get there and I've got to get registered, or they're going to arrest me, or they're going to fine me, and I don't have enough money to pay it as it is, and I can't spare this, and we get so involved with things that are going on around us, we forget why we do the things that are around us. What is the purpose behind our entire life? What are we overlooking with our lives? Just as a man who works very hard, has a family he must provide for, and he goes and he works so hard and he gets so involved in his job and pours himself into it so that he can provide for his family. And pretty soon, though, it becomes more and more just about doing the job and getting everything you can out of it and doing all you can in that job. And it's easy to forget why you started doing that in the first place. Why you started those 10-hour days or 12-hour days. Why you started doing everything you can, staying overtime for as long as you can, getting little sleep and having little time with your family. It's easy to forget why you started doing that in the first place. I'm doing this to provide for my family, not so that I can squeeze every penny out of my boss, not so I can get all of my work done and get all this out of the way. We overlook the reasons why we do what we do, why we are what we are, why we are supposed to say the things we're saying, and we do the things we do. As a Christian, that's so important that we don't overlook. And we don't forget why we do this in the first place. Why am I here this morning? Why am I involved in this? Is it because this is some place that's just great to be? There's so much people to become involved with. There's so many things we can do. There's so much we can see and be a part of. Or is it because somebody told us about Jesus Christ some time in our past, maybe more recently for some of us than others. But in accepting that offer that was made to us, and in putting on Christ in baptism, we realize what a difference He made for us. What a change He's made in our lives. The fact that we can now say that we are free from the bondage of sin and free from the bondage of slavery doesn't mean we don't sin every now and then, but it does mean that we have a way out of that. It does mean that we have a way to pay for that debt. What do we overlook as Christians? It's easy to forget why we became Christians in the first place. It's easy to get involved in the everyday goings-on and everything that we have laid out for us. And you know, even if it be church programs or things that we do with one another, it's easy to get up and get involved in those kinds of things and forget the whole purpose for it. As I think about the Word of God that He's given to us, as I think about the commands that He has for us, the very Word that God has spoken through His prophets, through His Son, through His Son's disciples, so that we might know that He loves us, so that we might know that He wants to take care of us, and we might know that He has provided a sin offering for us so that we can say that we are His children. And so many times as we study and we try to get to know Him better, we try to make Him our own, and that's what we ought to be doing, but so many times we can get involved in that, and it can be more about the form of what we do than what we read. In other words, am I doing this exactly the right way? Am I doing this, you know, all the way it should be? Am I following the exact form, the pattern that there is? Am I doing that just right? Am I doing the five acts of worship? Do I make sure that I get all of them just right? It's not about that. The question we ought to be asking ourselves, am I living the Word of God right? We need to do it right, yes. But the more important question here is, am I living this Word right before other people? Am I taking this Word, applying it to my life, and something other than just saying that I can check this off for this week, or just saying that I have done this exactly right, but I don't love my brother or my sister. I sure don't love that lost person out there. I don't even know my neighbor's name. I don't really care to know it. I'm not going to help anybody that comes to me, but I've got it down. I've got it right. I'm doing it just how I'm supposed to. We're overlooking the real reason that we became Christians. The real reason that Jesus Christ gave His life for us. Wasn't so that we could follow some form and say, okay, I did that right. Did that for 10 minutes. Let me write that down. I'll check that off. I did this for 15 minutes a day. Let me write that down. I'll check that off. It's not a checklist for us, folks. It's a way of life. Jesus tells us things in His Word, and through His inspired writers, He tells us things in His Word, not just that we can say that, yeah, I done it right. I want to say I lived it right. Do we overlook hurting Christians around us? Do we overlook hurting lost people around us? Do we kind of get on the other side of the street when we see somebody that we know is going to ask us for something? We turn the other way and we cut out the lights and not answer the door when somebody comes to the door because you just don't want to talk to them today. You just don't want to put up with whatever it is they're going to bring today. We're overlooking why Jesus Christ came. That's why those angels could be happy. Because in all that was going on with the birth of Christ and all that was going on with His suffering and His pain and His agony and everything He would go through that we don't think about when we think of Him as this beautiful little baby that's just laying there. And it's easy to accept that kind of a Jesus because He doesn't ask us to change. He doesn't ask us to do anything. But when He grew up and He died for us and He shed His blood for you and me for the sins that we have committed, that's what made it perfectly okay for those angels to be praising God, because they knew that that light momentary affliction that Jesus Christ was going to have to experience, that was a mountain of pain and agony. Don't get me wrong, I'm not belittling the pain He went through, because it is a mighty amount of pain, something we'll never have to face because He did. They can be joyous, they can be happy because of that, because they know that Jesus Christ has cleared a way for us to reach Him. That life-altering event, that history-changing event took place with one little birth. One seemingly insignificant in the eyes of the world, one insignificant birth changed the course of history forever. Salvation history for you and for me. Because without that birth, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to take part in the body and the blood of Christ. Read with me as we continue on, if you will, but down in verse 8, Luke chapter 2. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the older versions, "peace, goodwill among men."
Wow.
This birth takes place, and now these angels come down, and they appear before shepherds of all people out in the middle of their fields. As they watched over the flocks that they had there, angels appeared to them and told them about this great and glorious King that was being born. The King of heaven, the King of earth, the very Son of God. They were afraid. Had to be. The angel said, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not. Well, I mean, hey, you're out in the middle of the darkness one night. You're out in the middle of the woods, and all of a sudden some heavenly-looking being appears above you. I think you'd be afraid too. I know I would. I'd probably turn and run before I found out what it was all about. That's frightening. Fear has gripped them. Fear has gripped a lot of us for a lot of years. It's gripped humanity for all of existence. You know what? Because of that birth, because of the birth of Jesus Christ, fear would no longer cripple mankind. Fear would no longer cripple humanity. For so long, people had cowered in their sin, cowered in fear from the very get-go when Adam and Eve were there in the garden and they partook of that which God told them not to partake of. They were afraid from that moment because, number one, they knew they were naked, and number two, they knew that God would be angry with them. They knew they would face some punishment for not obeying His Word. And from that moment on, fear had gripped humanity throughout all time. Fear still is a problem for humanity. Because they still don't trust completely in Jesus Christ. Because they still don't place their faith in Him who can take away all that fear. The angels looked down and they told the shepherds, fear not. Well, I've got good news for you. I'm not here to do anything that's going to harm you. I'm here to give you something that you want to know. That you want to be a part of. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore. It's interesting if you read through the time that led up to this birth and during this birth, as we see here with the shepherds, there's a lot of fear nots going on. There's a lot of fear nots for those involved in the situation. Back in Luke chapter 1, specifically in verse 13, Zechariah, the father, the priest father of John the Baptist, is visited by an angel who tells him, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore because I can tell you that God is going to grant you your prayer. God is going to give you and your wife a son. And you're going to name him John. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah of all mankind. Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Be ready and willing to take part in this. Over in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, as young Mary is there and she's just in her home and doing whatever it is she would be doing. And in verse 30, the angel appears to her to announce that she would be the very mother of the Son of God here on earth. And as he appeared, he had to say, fear not, Mary, because you're going to have a son. Because God is going to, through the Holy Spirit, give you the very Son of God to protect, to raise, to be a part of His life. And through Him, the world will find righteousness again. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. Back in Matthew chapter 1, an alternate account of this birth scene, this leading up to this birth scene, is as Joseph is contemplating what to do, because here's Mary, his betrothed. They're engaged together, but it's something more strong than an engagement, so much so that it takes a divorce even to get out of a betrothal. Much more than what we would consider an engagement. But here she is. She's considered married to him already, though they haven't gone through the ceremony. And she comes up pregnant. Human eyes, human thought processes, she's been unfaithful. She's cheated on me. She's committed adultery. Joseph had every right to take her before the judges and have her thrown and arrested and stoned to death. But no, being sensible, being a loving and kind, caring person, he decided that he would just quietly put her away. Let her live out her shame with her family. The angel comes to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid to be a father to that baby, because this baby has come from God Himself. This baby is going to be the Messiah. Don't be afraid to be a part of this. Don't be afraid to be involved, Joseph. Don't be afraid to accept this child for all that your nation has prayed for him to be for so long. Don't let fear stop you from being involved in this. Don't let fear cripple you. There's a lot of fear knots we need today. There's a lot of fear knots given to us in God's Word that we can depend on, where He can come to us through His Word and He can soothe us with those words. Don't be afraid. You can make it. Don't be afraid. You can do this. Don't be afraid. You can step out and accept my Son as your Savior. Don't be afraid. You can change your life through His Word and through His actions. Don't be afraid. You don't have to worry about anything else, because I'm going to take care of you." Our fear knots cover a great many subjects, but one of the fear knots I want to look at this morning is we don't have to be afraid of mankind. We don't have to be afraid of other people around us and what they're going to think about us, what they do think about us, for who we are, for what we do. We don't have to be afraid of them, for what they might do to us if we say that we're a Christian, if we step out and try to live that way. Over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ is speaking here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning, we're going to begin in verse 26. As Jesus has sent out His 12 apostles, He's teaching the people now. He says in verse 26, "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You don't have to be afraid of what your neighbor might think if you become a Christian. You don't have to be afraid of what your family might think if you completely change your life and accept Christ as your Savior and put Him on to become a new creature. You don't have to be afraid of what your boss might think, your coworkers might think. You don't have to be afraid. Am I saying that the things they say or do might not be offensive and might not hurt you? Yeah, they very well could. They might treat you in a terrible way, but you know what? It's all right. Why are you afraid of them? Why are you afraid of that? Why aren't you more afraid of where you might end up if you don't? Why aren't you more afraid that you might go to a place that wasn't prepared for us? It was prepared for Satan and his angels. But nevertheless, if we follow Him, which is what we do when we don't accept Jesus Christ, that's exactly where we're going. That pain and that agony that Jesus Christ experienced will be nothing compared to the eternity of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that we have before us without Him. The things that will happen so unspeakable that we don't even know how much agony that would put us through. Why be afraid of what someone might say or how someone might treat you compared to that? Fire that burns but does not consume. All that goes into that. Hell that we can read about in God's Word. Sorry, Jesus, I didn't accept you because, you know, Bill, he would have laughed at me. Or old John over there, he probably wouldn't have had anything to do with me again. So, you know, I guess I just couldn't do it because of that. A fear, peer pressure. The terror that comes over us because of what somebody might say, somebody might do, how somebody might act. It's pitiful. And I'm just as pitiful myself. I let it determine the things I say and do sometimes. I let, you know, peer pressure get to me. It's real easy to allow what somebody else might think or what somebody else might say to cloud your judgment. But I ought not to. because that one baby was born, because that Son of God was born there in a manger, I don't have to be gripped and paralyzed with fear anymore. Neither do you. Mankind can't do anything to me. It's going to last. You know what? I don't have to fear man. I sure don't have to fear God anymore. Like Adam and Eve before us, all humanity, as they become involved in sin, they want to get as far away from God as they can. They want to get as far away from His staring eyes, His righteousness, His justice as they can. And we turn away and we run away and we're scared to even mention His name and be around Him and think about Him because of what might happen, because of the things we've involved ourselves in our life. But because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. A Hebrew writer says that over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest, that is the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. Since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he says in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near the throne with confidence. We don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to cower in fear before Him because of His Son, because of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. We can boldly approach His throne. We can come before Him without fear and know that He's going to take care of us, know that He's going to listen to our concerns, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That doesn't sound like a God who is angry with us. That doesn't sound like a God who's going to pour out His wrath on us. That sounds like a God who's forgiven us. That sounds like a God who has brought forth His grace and mercy, so that we might be able to approach Him before His throne boldly and to ask for the things we need to take part because of His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for us. As He was born there in that manger, those angels looked down and knew what He would go through for us. All of that was all right because of this. Because now we can come to God boldly, happily, expecting goodness from God as we come before Him. Man can't harm me, and what he does won't last. God won't harm me because I've accepted His Son, and I'm covered by the sacrifice of His blood for me. Nothing on this earth can harm me anymore, can affect me. God loves me. He wants me to be a part of His body, a part of His kingdom. And you know what? That one great fear that everybody has, that everybody thinks about, I don't have to worry about it anymore either. Death is not a problem for me. The book of 1 Corinthians tells me so, as Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 17. Very end of the book there, as he begins in verse 50. Not 17, 15. I'm just writing wrong chapters all around this morning. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have victory.
We don't have to fear that ultimate defeat anymore. We don't have to fear death because, as he says, the thing that makes death so potent is sin itself, which is puts us under submission to it. It puts us in a bondage and in slavery to it. And we're enslaved to it, but through Jesus Christ, who is our victory, who freed us from those chains of slavery and bondage, made us His very own, made the perishable able to put on the imperishable, made us as mortal to be able to put on immortality through His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death. Death's sting is swallowed up. Death's victory is gone over those who love Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't have to fear mankind. I don't have to fear God anymore. And I sure don't have to fear death. If those aren't reasons for the angels to sing and praise God, I don't know what are. The happiness they see as the joy of mankind would come to fruition because of that one birth, because of His agony and pain for us. Finally this morning, I want to end up going back to Luke chapter 2 and beginning there in verse 15. We see that because of that one birth, history changed course forever. Salvation history changed course. Because of that one birth, fear is not a factor for me. It no longer cripples mankind. Because of that birth, the divine good news rested with mortal humanity. Mortal man was entrusted with the divine message of God. Look with me, verse 15, there in Luke chapter 2. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The angels were there. They were there to announce the birth of Jesus. They announced the birth of the Messiah, the very Christ who would save all of humanity, to shepherds of all people. But they're gone. They introduced the birth of Christ. They sang a praise song because of the birth of Jesus Christ, and they're gone back into heaven. Who's left now with a chance to deliver this message to everybody else? Who's left with the opportunity to carry this good news to all of mankind but shepherds? I got to tell you, in Jewish culture, it doesn't get much lower than being a shepherd. There's not too many occupations that are much more unimportant to the average person. People that are seen as outcasts or weird or strange, just not part of the real culture, not part of the normal society. And yet Jesus' birth came announced to them first. The people that nobody else looked at, the people that nobody else wanted anything to do with. I guess if you wanted to look for something today, it'd probably be pig farmer. You know, you think about pig farmers. Nobody wants pig farmers around their houses today because of the smell, because of all that is associated with that. Think of them in that light. That's how much people didn't want these guys around, and yet God's angels came down and told those people that there was good news. Good news not just for them, but for all people. Everybody. Unimportant, but given the good news of Jesus Christ's birth. It was their job to carry that message out. It was their job to let people know. And as they went about praising God for the things they'd seen and things they'd heard, it was their job to tell people just why they were happy. Just how they got the joy that they had. What's so good that you're going about in the middle of the night shouting and praising God for what He'd done? reminds me of another group of people, about 12 of them. They were unimportant too. I think fishermen's probably about on level with shepherd. Unlearned, uneducated men, taken on by Jesus Christ himself to become his disciples, his students, his learners, as they learned not only the things he said, but how he lived them out. They were entrusted with good news too. Shepherds had the good news of Jesus Christ's birth here on heaven, here on earth. The disciples were entrusted with the good news of his death and resurrection at the end of that life. Beginning of his life heralded by shepherds. End of his life heralded by fishermen. Good news given to all of us. That divine message that has not been entrusted to angels, not been entrusted to heavenly beings, but has been entrusted to you and me. Now that as we have read His Word, as we have taken part in His kingdom, as we've become His, it's our message too. It's our message to take out to other people, to show people how we've changed. Those shepherds were different after they'd seen the baby Jesus. They went around in the middle of the night. I just wonder who they left in charge of the sheep if they were just wandering alone out there in the middle of the pasture. Because not one of them says anything about, we better go check on the sheep. We better go look out for them. Think about those fishermen that weren't fishermen anymore by the time Jesus changed them. He took rough, uneducated, unlearned men and he gave the kingdom of God to them. He gave the Word of God to them. New life, new hope for humanity was left in the hands of fishermen. How many of us would go to a fisherman today, go to a shepherd today, or a farmer, or a pig farmer, or even somebody that just lives on the wrong side of town, and give them that message? It's good news for all people. It's good news for all of humanity. Funny thing is, we don't seem to share it with all of humanity all the time, do we? We keep it back. We may have been unimportant people in the greater scheme of things. As we think about the entire world and all the billions of people that live on this earth, how significant really is the life of one person in Mississippi? Because of Jesus Christ, it's extremely significant. Every life is significant. Every person is significant to God. So much so that to show just how much this was for all people, He gave it first to the people who nobody else would have thought to give it to. They're the first ones to get it. Now they're the last. We overlook them. We're afraid of them. Maybe we just don't carry that message out, period. It was good enough to make the angels happy, even though they knew that Jesus Christ was going to suffer. To make them sing praises to God, even because He knew, they knew what He would have to go through. How could they be happy? They could be happy because of the offer of salvation that would come because of His sacrifice, because of His pain. They weren't happy in spite of what He was going to go through. They were happy because of it. Understand the difference there? They were happy because He was going to experience that, because of the joy it would mean for us, the happiness we could have for because of that birth, because of that agony, because of that pain. Most importantly, because of that resurrection. Because He was the Son of God. You're here this morning and you're lost. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're the one that's overlooked. Maybe you feel unimportant. Maybe there's something in your life that has you paralyzed with fear. Maybe you're being crippled by the fear of what people might say, or the fear of what God would think of you if you came to Him. Maybe your life seems so insignificant that God really wouldn't want me. Until He does. You're important to Him. He can get rid of that fear for you, and He won't overlook you. You're here this morning and you are a Christian. Maybe you've been overlooking things in your life. Maybe you've been allowing fear to control who you are and how you act and what you say and what you do. Maybe you're not alleviating the fears that other people have. Maybe you're not carrying out the good news. Whatever it is, whatever need you have, you can come to Christ this morning and He will welcome you with open arms. If you need to come this morning to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you need to come this morning just for the prayer of your brothers and sisters in Christ, the strength and support we offer, it's here for you. If you'll come now, stand as we sing.